Wow, powerful this morning, praise team, powerful. Such a wonderful thing, amen. You know, that last song is a powerful prayer. My heart is yours. Make it pure. You know, the first song, you know, reveals the reality that Christ came to put together broken lives. And it's only through his grace, grace upon grace, and his mercy and love, that that becomes a true reality in who we are. And it's all because of his death, burial, and resurrection, which was the second song we sang. Just beautiful. You know, that's why we call it praise and worship. It is a time where we can just open our hearts up to God and in music and just look at him. Eric and I are taking just a short period of time to walk through some psalms. And each psalm is a sacred song. Many of them are similar in some areas, but they are each a sacred song, a time of worship and singing, often for the Jewish people. They were put to music and sung wonderfully. The psalm that we have this morning that we're going to be looking at is called a miktam song. You will actually see that at the top of the psalm. What does that mean? Well, it's one of six psalms that are inscribed that way, and that particular term isn't really translated well by us today. We know that it means something very special. We know that it means it's very precious, and so this psalm is very precious to them. Matter of fact, back in that day, it was also used to refer to a gold covering of. So it indeed, because gold was very precious to them back then, I guess it still is today, but it is something that you and I ought to look at. Each psalm also is a window of faith. We can see the psalmist, depending, it doesn't matter which psalm it is and which psalmist it is, we see their heart before God in the very set emotions that they are living in and the time that they are living in and the direction they are going. The window of faith within this one is true hope. And one of the neat things about this particular psalm is it is also a messianic psalm. Well, what does that mean? That means it refers to the Messiah. Matter of fact, some of your Bibles might even have that above the psalm, that it is messianic in nature. And we will see that gloriously when we get there. The Psalms are just filled with things that you and I can apply to our hearts and lives today. It's not just an old-fashioned song. It is something you and I can really apply to our hearts and lives that would radically transform us, that would radically, wonderfully, beautifully, intimately encourage us in the day and age that we presently live. Because he yearns to minister to your soul and my soul. This psalm, true hope. And we live in a day and time where people are looking and hoping in so much stuff that is apart from God. You know, and hoping to strike it big and rich in that one thing, you know, whether it's a lottery or something like that. There are people that give themselves over to that. If I can just strike it rich, monetary-wise, not strike this rich, but strike it rich, please. and just be able to have more. You fill in the blank. Their hope is found in false idols. David wrote this particular psalm. We know it's of David. We do not know the time frame in which he wrote it. This one is one of those mysterious ones. And so there's lots of speculation out there of when it was written. It could have been written during a peaceful time in his own life, even within the 9 years that he was running from Saul. It could have been written near the end of his life as he was contemplating just how great God was and had blessed him over the years. Personally, I think it was written when peace came to Jerusalem. He is now king. He's been brought in as king. I believe the ark has returned to them, and they are reestablishing and have established real worship, God's way within the nation. And I believe it is in that peaceful time, and that's just my personal opinion, that God led this man of God to write and had his spirit so charge him to write this beautiful psalm. And as we look at the window of faith and true hope, I just yearn for us to see this day that honest, true hope only comes through God. True hope is only found in him. That's when our life, which is so broken, becomes brand new. That's when we are able to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. That is when we can give our heart completely to him, and grace and mercy is truly experienced in our lives, and we can walk in his dynamic love. True hope. Sometimes we lose sight of that during the Christmas season because of the pains of life. Sometimes we don't relish and enjoy the season the way we could. As we were up here getting ready to pray this morning, it was brought to our remembrance that every single day of every single week ought to be a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. It ought to be that celebration that he is our God. We are his children. You know, and he has a specific purpose and calling in our lives, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves, he is there, and his grace and mercy is ready to be poured out so you and I can have hope, real hope, genuine hope, purposeful hope for his glory and his glory alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your word. Lord, as we jump into this particular psalm, Psalm 16, we thank you for it. And it is so beautiful, it's so rich. It has so much in it that we can be and should be thankful for. Father, thank you for moving the psalmist David to write the king of Israel. Lord, to so fill him with your spirit to write these words, and then for you to preserve it so we have the joy of celebrating it today. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to you, that we truly would surrender all, and that you'd pour out your grace and mercy in each of our lives, that this time would really make a difference for you. Our attitude about Christmas, our attitude about life, our attitude about Christianity, our attitude about the world. Oh, Father, grow us in your grace this day. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this beautiful psalm, this precious psalm, this golden psalm, if you would, I would like us to see in the beginning here, as he prays to God, that it really is a message of faith again. Notice what he says. It is faith. His confidence in God is revealed. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Literally, watch over me, God, you know, because of faith, because of this confidence that I have in you, have that grow in my life to go to the next thing, to be able to see who you are. And he's asking for God's protection. He is asking for God's covering in his life. I don't know about you, but I love praying for that myself. You know, we live in a crazy, crazy world. You know, when we went to Cusco, we had to fly through Lima. And at the time, there was unrest in Lima. I don't know if you knew that. And we knew we had to spend a lot of time there as well before we could catch our flight to go up to Cusco. You know, you always fly into Lima, the main airport, and then you go up. And so I wondered what that would look like around the airport. And so naturally, I'm praying, preserve us, Lord. I'm watching over this team, but I know you're watching over this team. Yeah, in the midst of it all. You know, when Alex and Cosette went to Pakistan, guess what I prayed for? God's covering and protection for them. Because they're going into a country that, you know, really doesn't have a lot of good to say about Christianity. And they're going to go share their hearts and pray over many cities. You know, Pastor Kent, you know, and he's here. And, back at Lord, just pray over them. Because if you knew it or not, just 70 miles north of them is a lot of military unrest all the time. And everything is going on. They are in northern Uganda, and they are close to those things that happen and the violence that is in those countries. Well, do you pray for protection? Sure. And for fruit within it. But he is just crying out his heart and praying, you know, through faith and confidence in who he is for that protection. Notice what he says. And by the way, I want you to know this is a very, very personal psalm. If you go through and count all the personal pronouns, I, me, and my, in 11 verses, what we call 11 verses, that word shows up 18, 19 times. Yeah, this is very personal. He is just bearing his heart before God in life. And it starts with this beautiful prayer. Preserve me, O God, for I put my trust in you. His faith is completely in him. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Do you see his praise and his blessing as he's responding by faith and confidence here in prayer as he is going forth? Yeah, he just expresses it. And you and I need to know, just like the psalmist, that all the goodness in this life, everything that you and I have, cannot happen to us apart from God. God brings it into our lives. And wonderfully, and he realizes that everything that has happened to me in life, it has happened because of you. It comes from your hand. You are my Lord. You are the one that I look to. You watch over me. You give me direction in life. And guess what? All of those people around me, this beautiful relationship is found only in you and your people. As for the saints, you know, those are God's people. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love it. He enjoys walking with God's people. That's what God wants you and I to do. That's what the body of Christ is meant for. That's the joy of it, is for us to walk hand in hand in unity and harmony, because he is our God. And he has done so much for it. He has poured everything out into our lives spiritually as well, so that we could walk forward. That faith that we have, he is expressing, and he wants us to understand it. Well, that faith comes with a warning. Notice what verse 4 says. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. What David is saying there, he goes, as you preserve me, as you pour out your goodness in my life, he is saying, I'm not going to follow after the idols of this world, and I know it leads to disaster in the life of those who pursue it. You know, it is faith. It is genuine faith that we see revealed here in David's life. And he's saying, you know, those who don't trust you, God, they will suffer sorrow. So let's pause for a moment. We live in a violent world. We live in a world that frustrates us, whether it's politically or whether it's, you know, the law of the land at times and things that happen. But how do we respond to that? Do we respond in brokenness, realizing they're lost souls? Their greatest need is for a Savior. Their one thing that can come into their life and give them true joy, true hope, is Christ the Lord. And is that how we view a broken world? Yeah, the last psalm we said, don't listen to, don't sit down with them, the lost. In other words, don't find our counsel in the world. But it doesn't mean that we can't come alongside of the world to love them God's way. I love the example of our Lord. Hey, Matthew, you know, come on, follow me. And Matthew was despised by both Jew and Gentile. Do you know that? He was a tax collector. Yeah, worse than IRS. You know, he embezzled money. He did. He admits to it, you know. He would always take a little something extra for his own pocket, you know. So even the Romans didn't like him a whole lot, you know. He just made life tough. And Jesus says, amen. Come on. And what do we find our Savior doing once he and Matthew have this relationship established, where Matthew is forgiven, he's a child of God, his faith is in Jesus Christ, he's following him. Matthew decides to hold a banquet and invite Jesus to be a part of it. And what do we find the scribes and the Pharisees going? Standing outside the party saying, yeah, you guys, why do you follow somebody that's a friend of publicans and sinners? Right? They're scoffing. Rather than seeing that Christ is just revealing the truth, all that I am ready to do in my death, burial, and resurrection is for everybody. It is an opportunity for everybody to have a relationship with the true and holy God of the universe. Man, that's faith. Yeah, that is faith. For by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. How does that end, that verse, before we even get into verse 9? Lest anybody should boast. Yeah. You know, when I began hearing the gospel, I would say, no, 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 I can do it my own way. Rather than hearing God's voice. Sharing all that he is. He pours out his heart. You are my Lord. My soul has said to you, I will not follow after idols and idol worshipers. I will share the truth of who you are. And then his joy, his heart blossoms into a heart of praise and worship. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. He is just simply saying there in praise and worship, you are sufficient, God. You are sufficient in every aspect of my life. Every feeling, every action and attitude that I have in life ought to be based upon your sufficiency of all that you are in me, because you have given me your Spirit. Yeah, you maintain my lot. You are a sovereign God who loves me. You pour out your grace and mercy in my life. You're sufficient your sufficiency certainly outweighs anything within my needs. You are that portion of my inheritance, my lot. Verse 6 goes on to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Literally, we should rest in him. Not only is he sufficient, but we should really find rest in him. I believe David is on his balcony for a good reason, and looking out over Israel and the peace that is there and the inheritance that God had promised the children of Israel and the fact of all that he has done to bring them into the promised land. And he's looking going, yeah, this is good. You have blessed in such a wonderful way. You have poured it out through your grace, through your strength, through all that you have, and you have given us rest here within the inheritance that you have promised us. Yes, I have a good inheritance. It goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, these thoughts, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Literally, his leading, his peace should be ours. His sufficiency, his rest, his peace, because he is our counselor, our mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace in our lives. You know, his heart, you know, the heart of God instructs us in the night seasons through his word and the wonder of his word. Verse 8 says, and I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Now we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But look at that again. I have set the Lord always before me. Always. Huh. Any of you failed this week to have God before you and you respond to something in the flesh? Don't raise your hands, but I will mine. I know I did. Matter of fact, it took place here last Sunday. And I have apologized to those I could because I said something, did something stupid. Yeah, well, foolish. Anyways, and yeah, the flesh kind of took over for a minute. I wasn't thinking wisely and what God wanted. You know, we do that. I imagine if Diane could say so, I probably did with her one time or two anyways, maybe, potentially. I hope not. But, you know, if we're going to praise God, think about this. If we're going to honestly praise him and rejoice in those things that we've looked at, his sufficiency, his rest, his peace, his grace, mercy, all of those things, then we ought to do that moment by moment every day. Why? His Spirit should have full reign in our hearts and minds, in the things that we do and how we do them. You know, wanting to bring glory to our great God, not knowing what door he's going to open next for us to walk through within life. I like to consider myself a very stringent planning procrastinator. What does that mean? That means I like to live life by plans. I've got to have a plan. Sometimes I put things off because I don't want to do them, but I have to have a plan. Planning for me was how God transformed my heart. I had to be very intentional in my approach to God, his word, his promises, wanting to walk with him. And I quickly realized I couldn't do that just on a once a week, you know, kind of time frame. It needs to be me and him all the time, walking in his grace, yearning for him to be revealed in me and through me. Turn over to Psalm 29 just a few pages ahead, just for a second. This is another psalm of David. And this is about God's holiness and majesty. So just a heads up, that means we're not going to be looking at Psalm 29 in our windows here. But notice how it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." Did you catch that? We sang a song about that. You are beautiful. You know, give glory to him. My life, Rich Bailey's life, in every aspect ought to live that way, where he is ever before me, where his sufficiency, his grace, his rest, his peace is ever in front of my hearts and life, to where my soul can say to him, if you go back to, "Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord," and to walk that way. In that same psalm, Psalm 29, just go ahead a few verses and look at verses 10 and 11, the end of the psalm. "And the Lord sat enthroned in the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with" what? Do you believe that? God is God. And so as we walk in faith and walk in praise and all that he does, you know, he yearns to pour out his strength, the strength and the power of his Holy Spirit within us, so that we can walk in peace in the midst of chaos, to where we find our hope in him far superior than anything else in the world, to where truly my hope is established in all that he has given us through his word and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he ends this beautiful psalm. He ends it with a beautiful promise with his presence. And this really gets great. Notice what it says in verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope." There it is. The wonder of his hope. True hope. Well, what is that true hope? Notice verse 10. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or in the grave. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." That is a direct picture of the death and burial of and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the wonder of what we have in that. We celebrate his birth, but his birth, we have to realize, is the fact that he came to die. He came for a singular purpose, to provide salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, how do I know it's messianic? Hold your finger right there in Psalm 16 and turn to Acts, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is having the joy of sharing the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit with thousands of people. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, as he is building this case, and I'm going to start in verse 25, says, "For David says concerning him," concerning Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." He goes on to say, he isn't speaking about David. He is speaking about Christ. Verse 30 says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has shown with an oath to him that of the fruit of the body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." And all of God's people said, amen. He is quoting this particular psalm and referring it and putting it over to the actual life and actions of Jesus Christ, so you and I can take it as real truth, a promise to you and I in this life. Turn ahead to Acts chapter 13. Here we see Paul now sharing the truth of Christ. And if you go all the way near the end of the chapter, let's start at verse 33. Notice what he says. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. I'm talking about the patriarchs. In that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, and no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers. He saw corruption. But he, Christ, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Whoa. What a blessing. What a hope. What a truth. What a promise. For you and for myself. You know, verse 11 back in Psalm 29 declares this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore." Where's our hope? Where's your hope today? Is it in Jesus Christ? Is it in all that he has provided? And is it something that you walk in moment by moment each day, the best of your ability, being filled with the Spirit of God, not quenching or grieving the Spirit of God, so that the fruit of the Spirit of God can be yours and be revealed to a lost and dying world? Do you know the first three elements of the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody memorize Galatians 5:22? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Think about that. Is that what a dying, lost world sees in me? I pray so. I pray so in such a way that in the end, they would ask me the very reason of my hope. I'm going to pray that nobody listens to this particular message from the Central Campus, because I have the joy of filling a weekend in for Eric soon, and as he goes on vacation. And Galatians 5 is where my heart is leading me to supercharge for the upcoming year, you know, and the reality of all that he has given us through the power of his Spirit. Go back to verses 5 and 6 real quickly. Notice what David said in verses 5 and 6. "You are the portion of my" what? "Inheritance and my cup." Huh. "You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." I want to end with this thought. You and I have a pretty good inheritance ahead. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter starts out in chapter 1 saying, this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. In other words, he's talking to those who have been dispersed because of different kinds of persecution. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then he goes on to say this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten you and I who are in Christ to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, why is that such a blessing? Some of you might get an inheritance of a house. I know some of you have received that. My sister just did. My brother-in-law passed and got the house, you know. But just so you know, my brother-in-law was a hoarder. You barely had a path to walk. Many of the bedrooms, because the kids are married now, the house are just filled to the ceiling with stuff. Something tells me your inheritance isn't incorruptible. Yeah. It's just a bunch of stuff. I kid you not, Glenn, I loved him a lot, but he would spend Saturday afternoons at the dump to go picking through just to add stuff to his joy of collecting, I guess. So they're already talking about how many different dumpsters they're going to have, and plus trying to figure out what has value and what doesn't have value. The last time I was in the house, I actually saw one room, and it was filled with, he's a old-time radio geek. He worked for General Electric. You'll forgive him. But he was an engineer, and he was one of those engineers that had a mind like, you know, crazy. And it's filled with the old-time tubes, boxes and boxes and boxes of radio tubes. Now, I have no clue what he was thinking about for them. I don't even know if they're a collector's item, be perfectly honest. Something tells me I doubt it. But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible in the presence of our Savior. Amen? We have something far, far better. Man, should we live a life of faith and praise and promise? Should our hope be in God and God alone? I certainly believe so, because he is such a precious God. He did die for our sins. He did go to the grave. He has resurrected. He does sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And he is our Savior and God if we have trusted him as Savior. Get excited about the holiday season. We celebrate a lot of good stuff. We have a hope that is so real, so genuine. Notice how it continues on in verse 4. It is undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For those of you who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Oh, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, I need to be that you have been grieved by various trials, the persecutions, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, glory, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My challenge to me and to you, if you are in Christ, let's not live a day, another day in 2019 as a grump and a frown on our face because of life. Let's walk in joy and hope through faith, praise, and promise because of all that he has given us in Christ. That's my thing to you. Let it be a glorious, glorious end of the month for his glory and his glory alone. Don't put on a facade. Rejoice in all the goodness that he has poured out in your life. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, today's a good day. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it would be declared today is the day of salvation. Let it be your day that you start the greatest journey in this world, a walk with God through the power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit within you. And if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, there'll be people up here to pray with you. I'll be in the back if you want to pray with me. And come and ask. There's no greater joy. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, let people know you're saved. Not arrogantly or rudely, just, hey, he's my God. That's why I live the way I live. And I enjoy it. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for this beautiful psalm. What an exclamation point crescendo you put on the end of it. Where we can see it even in the New Testament, that's true. It is talking about the Holy One, the reality of Christ our Lord. That doesn't give us goosebumps. I'm not sure what would. Might our hearts not just be filled with excitement, but might they be filled with joy and hope and peace and because of your sufficiency in our lives, knowing even when life hurts and it stinks, you are building our faith so that we could reveal you. And our hope is deeply rooted in only you. Lord, I pray for this community, Ellicott. Lord, I pray you'd bring a revival to it. Lord, and you'd use us. You'd be pleased to use it because the revival has started first in our own hearts and lives. I think of Callahan, Rush, as well. Yoder. Little Bitty Bergs, often forgotten. Oh, Father, but they're filled and the plains are filled with people who are in desperate need. Their lives are broken. And they have no clue where to go. Let us share the true story of hope. Let us live it for your glory and your glory alone. Father, you know the needs of every heart here this morning. And Lord, how I pray that you'd be pleased to minister and meet that need through your riches and glory. Give them the strength to come for prayer, no matter what it is. Give them the strength. Let's lift it high. Even if it's just preserve my soul, Lord, because it trusts in you. And we'll be sure to give you the glory and the praise for it all in Christ our Lord, in whose